I'll take, do something a little bit lighter. I was inspired by Bill Johnson.
Yeah.
He tells jokes. So I have a joke.
You have dad a joke. Joke.
I have a joke.
I was going to do blonde jokes, but we don't have any blondes exactly. Not real blonde.
Let's see.
we have lighter.
Yeah.
It would be a lot more fun if there was a blonde that we could really focus on.
This is the closest blonde we have.
You're misunderstanding what blonde is.
I know. But it's helpful to have. But I'll save it for some other time.
He's a dark blonde. Dark, dark.
That's true. Anyway, I'm going to read this.
You're dark but lovely.
That song was all I know.
Okay, it says an 85-year-old couple had been married for 60 years. Though they were far from rich, they managed to get by because they watched their pennies. Though not young, they were both in very good health, largely due to the wife's insistence on healthy foods. And exercise, well, that's me, for the last decade. It says, one day their good health didn't help when they went on a rare vacation and their plane crashed. And St. Peter escorted them, and they were off in heaven. It says, and he took them to a beautiful mansion, furnished in gold and fine silks, with a fully stocked kitchen and a waterfall in the master bath. Sounds pretty cool to me. Mm-hmm. It says, a maid could be seen hanging their favorite clothes in the closet. They gasped in astonishment when Peter said, welcome to heaven. This will be your home now. That's not the funny part. The old man asked Peter how much this was going to cost. Why? Nothing, Peter replied. Remember, this is your reward for heaven. In heaven. So the old man looked out the window, and right there he saw a championship golf course. Finer and more beautiful than any ever built on earth. This, what are the green fees? Grumbled the old man. This is heaven, St. Peter replied. You can play for free every day. Next, they went to the clubhouse and saw this lavish buffet lunch with every imaginable cuisine laid out before them, from seafood to steaks to exotic desserts, free-flowing beverages. Don't even ask, said St. Peter. This is heaven. It's all free. Just enjoy it. The old man looked around and glanced nervously at his wife. Well, where are the low-fat and low-cholesterol foods? And the decaffeinated tea? That's the best part, St. Peter replied. You can eat and drink as much as you like, whatever you like. You will never get fat or sick.
Woo-hoo. Was that the punchline?
Okay. So, so this is heaven? The old man pushed. No gym to work out in? Not unless you want to, was the answer. No testing my sugar? Or blood pressure, or never again, all you do here is enjoy yourself. The old man glared at his wife and said, you and your bran muffins. We could have been here 10 years ago. I thought that was funny.
Yeah, D.
Gee whiz.
So, good morning.
Good morning.
Good morning. Good morning. We're going to be working on no selfies in heaven. No, I think I rearranged some things even yesterday from when I printed this thing out. No
selfies in heaven.
So, I have some songs, and I decided we're going to listen to all of them in full. Actually, it's only two songs. One at the beginning, one at the end. And this could, yeah, this is one of them. Hopefully it works. It's good.
Mm-hmm.
fun one. I love that.
I just thought that would be really good for vision. For vision. Here we go. No selfies in heaven. Selfies are a very selfish idea, that we can take pictures of ourselves because we become the most important thing that there is. But
no kidding.
Refining our vision is what this is going to be about, kind of. This week especially, I was thinking about all the different things that have infiltrated the church and infiltrated our thinking to where the church is not the church anymore and not even believing the word of God, because it's not necessarily the word of God anymore. So we need to kind of look at refining the vision. And even in other things, I started seeing people who had a vision and then it was shifting, or you saw the shift and you knew where they had come from.
Right.
And even in the Word of God, in our Bibles, we have a stream of the vision of God for us and for Him and the way He planned things out. And I think when I got to Biola, one of the things they used to say is that there's a crimson thread that runs through the Bible. And I didn't quite understand that because I was dumb. I hadn't thought about it very much, and I didn't even know enough stuff. I didn't know the scriptures. I was a new Christian when I got to Biola. It's like I wanted to know. It's kind of like, what have I missed? I got to catch up, which drove her crazy. Because I would read everything and she would be reading just what needed to be done to get to the next test or quiz or whatever. And I'd be spending hours knowing everything because I didn't know anything. At least I didn't think I knew anything.
Right.
I probably didn't. I probably still don't know for anything, but sometimes I fool myself into thinking, you know something. But but this is, you know, Genesis 1:1 starts division. In the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth. And then he continues it because he reminds us in John 1, in the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God.
The Word was God.
It's still there. The vision hasn't changed, but we don't always have all the pieces. And then in Revelation, he says, I am the Alpha and the Omega, the beginning and the end, says the Lord, who is and who was and who is to come, the Almighty. The beginning is always there, even at the end. It's always there.
Right.
In the beginning was God created the heavens and the earth, and in the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. And actually, I should read verses 2 and 3. Because it finishes the thought, actually, and connects it really well. There we go. In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God. The Word was God. He was in the beginning with God. All things were made through Him, and without Him, nothing was made.
Right.
Was made. Nothing. He had His hand in everything from the beginning. The vision started there. He reiterated it. And at the end, He reiterates it again. And says, why are we refining our vision? Because we lose it. You know, we start off seeing 20/20, and then my vision starts losing it, so I gotta get glasses.
Yeah.
And they're bifocals because I gotta adjust my vision. And if it's sunny, I have sunglasses because I have to adjust my vision. Because I can't see the way I need to see. Then I found this poem in my stuff. So I'll read you this poem. It says, my face is towards the present, my back stands toward the past. My hands stretch towards the future, and redemption comes at last. And the path beneath, though dark it be, awaits my step of faith. To claim the victory that redemption brought as Christ stepped through heaven's gate. Step on in victory, O fearful feet, for truly the Master calls. O see if surely he will hear thy faltering step upon the soil. Now into that darkness, as I falteringly step, I will turn my eyes towards thee, vision. And into that unknown, as before, thy light shines out to me. Footprints I leave on this journey I make, and each imprint is stamped on my heart. For their knowledge and wisdom and lessons imparted by the Father who cared from the start. His love and his care I now easily see as I look over paths I have been. And the path I have suffered was that which he bore as my redemption on Calvary. What was my redemption? More plainly I see. It was Christ suffering first, then it was me. It was dying to of self and purging of one who was I. In essence, a fine-tuning of my heart to a Christ-centered key. No more do I live, but true life do I have, as Christ has his life through me. His joy I can feel for his love, and 'tis real. And in his redemption at last, I am free.
Wow.
Your mom wrote.
Get out of here.
Is there, I didn't need him for that.
Alice Beaver, 1977. I saved it.
Ah, how about that?
I thought you would enjoy hearing it. I knew you would remember it.
Oh.
I didn't know I had it in that size.
That's the one.
There's all sorts of things that I've been finding. And then we're going to get into I gotta do that. I'll do that for, and then I'll do some, read a couple of other things. But this is something I wrote years ago. Vision. It says, viewing God's plan, I saw you show you this yesterday. Viewing God's plan in segments that inspire us to overcome doubt and navigate further with him. That's vision. We don't see the whole picture. We just think we know it all.
Yeah.
But we see it in segments, and that inspired us to continue going. He doesn't give us more than we can handle. Actually, he does. But his segment and our idea of a segment are two different things.
Right.
And that's vision. Viewing God's plan. We have to see it. I always view my plan. That's why I have to refine my vision. I don't. My plan versus his plan. I got to see his plan in the segments that I'm supposed to handle. They always seem bigger than I can handle. But they're what he gives me, because that's what he wants me. That's why, in a sense, it's really he never gives us more than we can handle, because he's prepared us for this. We just don't always have confidence and faith. So we're gonna be inspired. We're gonna overcome doubt. We're gonna navigate. There's a verse in Psalm 119. Says, your word is a lamp and a light in my path and a light lamp in my feet. And you can see it. So his word is, and that's Jesus. Jesus is the light. So there have been several people in our lives, in our history, that have had revisions in their vision. And they told everybody, I'm having a revision. And I thought, this is kind of interesting, because I never thought of it. I was telling you about Abraham Lincoln.
Yeah.
He had a vision for the country. He fought for the vision he had for the country. And then he revealed his vision for the country in a very earth-shattering kind of a year, 1863. Amazing things happened. We think of Gettysburg, but he had the Emancipation Proclamation first, in January 1st. And then he followed through with the Gettysburg Address, I'm not going to read the whole Gettysburg. I just make my students, you know, memorize this.
It's not that long.
It's not that long. In fact, it's the only speech from Gettysburg that is remembered. They had world-class orators that came to speak there. He scribbled his speech on a ride in a coach on an envelope he had because he knew that he was invited just because he was the president. If they could have avoided him, they would have. And he's the only one that talked about what the significance of this. But he saw something. He had a vision bigger than the people that were there that died. It says, let's see if I can start right. That we highly resolve that these dead shall not have died in vain. Maybe Jesus, we don't want him to have died in vain either, do we? It says that this nation under God shall have a new birth of freedom, and that government of the people, by the people, for the people, shall not perish from the earth. His vision was bigger than the United States. He saw the significance as a world significance. Washington, before him, saw us as a world significance. We don't see of ourselves as significant in the world. We're only in Israel. There's this one. It says, without God, there would be no American government, nor an American way of life. Recognition of a supreme being is the first, the most basic expression of Americanism. Thus, the founding fathers of America saw it, and thus, with God's help, we will continue.
Right.
It says, you got to be from the beginning. Oh, yeah, Eisenhower. I collect stuff, and I save it. Not knowing when it's going to come in handy. But vision is something that even these guys had to think in terms of outside themselves. I don't have the whole picture, but I understand a piece of the picture. We are important. We are significant. Streams in the desert. This morning, I was reminded, so I highlighted it. She's talking from Daniel, but it says, there is no more basic example of desperate faith than that of the three Hebrew children. The situation was desperate, but they answered bravely, our God, whom we serve, is able to deliver us from the burning fiery furnace, and he will deliver us out of thine hand, O king. But if not, be it known unto thee, O king, that we will not serve thy gods, nor worship the golden image which thou hast set up. And she puts in her comments, says, I like that. But if not, the vision was already adjusted right there. God can do it. But if not, we don't care. We're not going to serve your gods.
There you go.
A little shift in the vision. The king thought, I got him. And they said, you don't have us. You don't have us. We're free already. But if not the way we want, we don't care. It's going to work itself. They understood something about the God they served.
Right.
Even in exile.
Right.
So. Okay. So it's been one of those weeks where I just, every time I turn around, I think I find something that I've already got. It reminds me of when we did the 40 days of
Negativity Fest? Negativity Fast?
Yes. And I would read those things. I said, I know this.
I know this. I've done that.
I know this. I know this. I know this. I know this. But sometimes it's kind of like Esther. What if it was you were saved just for a time like this?
Yeah.
I have these things and I didn't use them necessarily all the time. But what if this is a time to revise visions, to encourage people to revise visions?
Come on.
So I started looking a little bit more. Exodus 3:2. This is about Moses. Did he ever have to revise his vision? even before he knew he was going to be the leader of a rebellious group of people, he was already revising his vision before he even got to this. He had already revised his vision because he ran away because he saw the guys arguing and he tried to correct it. Before that, he got upset because an Egyptian was beating a Hebrew and he killed the Egyptian. And that got him started because he was already adjusting his vision, but he didn't understand why he was adjusting his vision. But he was already changing it. Then there's this. And the angel of the Lord appeared to him in a flame of fire out of the midst of the bush. He looked, and behold, the bush was burning, yet it was not consumed. Burning, yet not burning.
Right.
And Moses said, I will turn aside to see this great sight, why the bush is not burned. He was ready to change his vision. All it took was a bush.
That changed my vision.
Yeah, and he'd already had changes of vision. I think when he was raised by his own mother, not knowing that it was his mother, when he was saved out of the river, they found somebody to take care of him. So he was raised among his people, even though he didn't recognize them. He wasn't told they were his people, but he saw a connection.
Right.
And later on, he started operating as if he was already called by God.
Okay. 1, 4, 7, 7, 7.
But you respond, you start changing your vision as you see how you fit, even if you don't understand why you fit. You got to change your vision. You got to be willing. He was willing to go, and then he didn't even know what he's walking into. Take off your sandals, you're on holy ground. You can't even stand in front of me with your shoes on. So he took off his sandals. He started. So he had some revisions. He had several other revisions. I could have done a whole thing on revisions just with him. And his last revision was, you can't go into the promised land just to look at it because you messed up and I'm not going to let you. Even though inside he's thinking, I could have done better. I could have done better. I should have done. It didn't matter. There comes a place where this is enough. You've done what you have to do. You could have done it better, but you got it done anyway. Okay, here we go. Psalm 119:89. What could there possibly be in Psalm 119? It's about the Word.
The whole chapter.
But why should we have the ability to revise our vision? Because we change, but forever, O Lord, thy word is settled in heaven. God's got the plan. It's settled. We need to keep adjusting ourselves and settle ourselves into the plan. We have to settle ourselves. We have to be as settled as possible to be able to do this. Whatever is in that
but
word,
flexible enough to shift with him.
Well, you know, I used to do this thing with kids in Sunday school. I said, you know, I want you to walk, and they walk straight, and then I have them walking back and forth and back and forth, and so they could get in a straight line. Then I blindfolded them, and they couldn't walk a straight line anymore, and they would bump into each other.
Oh, very good.
When we stop seeing, we go and stray off. When we stop seeing, we stray from the straight line that we know should be there. Yeah, I taught them how to do the straight line. But if they take their eyes off the straight line, they can't walk a straight line.
Right.
They get mad at me because they bump into each other. They knock each other down. Then I could teach them the lesson. Forever, O Lord, thy word is settled in heaven. I always think back to what Jesus said, I am the way, the truth, and the life. Truth is word in the beginning. Because the word, all that, I said, forever, O Lord, thy word. I always think, Jesus is settled in heaven.
Right.
From the beginning, it was settled. All we have to do is keep our eyes, which is the first hymn we heard. It's all about seeing and following the vision. Making his heart my heart. Making his light my light. Forever, Lord, thy word is settled in heaven.
That's a good verse.
That's another one of those things that I already had it highlighted in my Bible.
Mm.
Proverbs.
Oh, yeah.
Where there is no vision, the people perish.
Yep.
But he that keepeth the law, happy is he. Well, our vision is connected to the word. Who keepeth the law? Do we have to keep the law in the sense of the Old Testament Israelite? No. But we have to know it, and the principles still hold true.
Right.
And we will be happy if we understand that we...
Finish your sentence.
So, it's important that we, you know, to have happiness and joy, we need to align ourselves, and we have to come back. There is no vision, and the people perish. They go astray. I think one of the modern translations, it almost implies they can become unhinged. Which I find interesting, because sometimes we make God much nicer than he is. You know?
There was something... I'm sorry, you're still...
No, go ahead.
You
can talk while I'm
looking. I just got so excited when you were saying that. There was something in our Tuesday night, and they were talking about vision, but there's an aspect also of this word that was experience.
Mm-hmm.
You know, we tend to think of a vision, a plan, a direction, the right way, mm-hmm. which is also an aspect. But there was this also aspect of, if you are merely having this mental ascent and just reading the Bible, and that's going to benefit you. But if you are not entering into this personal experience, like I felt him. I felt something in worship. There was something that was other than my, like, that's part of the moving and stuff. Anyway, I was just really excited about that, because so many times it's disregarded as emotionalism, and there certainly is that too. But this idea of not only is it the black and white and the right direction, but it is this daily moving and experiencing him and feeling him and the feelings that actually your senses. And so I thought that was really good.
Hmm. Okay, here's a different translation. It says, where there is no revelation, vision, the people cast off restraint. That means that they're responsible for their, it says, but he that keep, where there's no vision, the people perish. Not exactly. Part of the intent of that word perish is that they cast off, they kind of are killing themselves.
They wander off the line.
On purpose. Cast off, that's on purpose.
Yeah.
You see the boundaries that are the restraints for you to be happy, and you say, but I want to try that.
Yeah.
And you break through, and you cast off the restraint, and now you're not protected anymore. Mm. So we have to come back and we have to refine our vision. We have to understand what you see is not just because it's a nice thing to see. It's there for a reason.
One of the definitions of that casting is they let loose.
Yeah.
Let go. Ignore.
Mm-hmm.
Oh.
There you go.
I think of somebody like on the, you know, they...
Mm-hmm.
They fell off the boat and they cast the line out.
They
hang on and
they let go.
Yeah. Ignore, let it alone, neglect.
Or we have the expression, I got this. No, you don't have it. You just cast off restraint.
Mm.
Did you think you had it? So, just things about vision. Isaiah has nothing to do with vision, I thought, until I started thinking within the different context. Come on. There. For my thoughts are not your thoughts, neither are your ways my ways, declares the Lord. For as the heavens are higher than the earth, so are my ways higher than your ways, and my thoughts than your thoughts. Might there be a vision issue here? His thoughts are not our thoughts. Is that because he does it necessarily on purpose, or because we just don't get it. We choose not to get it. We want, you know, our ways are not his ways. We do it our way. I understand how to get this done. I got this. Uh-oh. And just because we always forget the verses before this, 6 and 7. They have something interesting to contribute to this. I always ignore them too, because I always think about this. Martha, we got to have better thinking. Well, there is, oops. Let's see if I found, oh, okay. So it is not, why am I not seeing the right stuff? I'm in the wrong chapter, that's why. That's why. There, it should be highlighted. Okay, before you get to this, it starts at verse 6. It says, seek the Lord while he may be found. Call upon him while he is near. Let the wicked forsake his way, and the unrighteous man his thoughts. Let him return to the Lord, and he will have mercy on him. And to our God, for he will abundantly pardon. For my thoughts aren't your thoughts. There's a lead up to this. He's talking about, it's not because I'm thinking differently than you. It's that you're thinking differently than me.
Yeah.
It's a direction. It's like, what he's saying is, you screwed up because you're thinking funny. Come back. I'll take you.
Yeah.
But you're thinking the way you're acting. And you're acting not like me. We have to change our vision, refine it, make us see it again.
Make us see it again. That's okay.
You want to see it again? I go back.
Romans.
No. Romans. But the invisible things of him from the creation of the world are clearly seen, being understood by the things that are made, even his eternal power and Godhead, so that they are without excuse. We should have good vision. In fact, our vision is so good, if you really read this verse, we can see the invisible.
Clearly.
Clearly. We can see the invisible.
You're right. In fact,
sometimes we should really feel dumb, because in Romans 8:22, it says that the creation is groaning for the time that this is going to get fixed up, and we don't even groan. We aren't seeing it the same way as creating. Paul says, even the creation is unhappy. 8:22, I think, is what it is. I should look.
Is that where it also says, for the unveiling of the sons and daughters?
I think so. It's also just before it says, if all things work together for good to them who love God and are called according to his purpose. That's 8:28. Here we go. 8. For we know that the whole creation groans and labors with birth pangs together until now and past it. Not only that, but we also who have the first fruits of the Spirit, even we ourselves groan within ourselves, eagerly waiting. He says it. Even we groan. But he's got to tell them that they groan. I think that they didn't know they were groaning like creation. We don't always know our real condition.
Mm-hmm.
We just think we're saved as everything's wonderful.
Right.
Well, we're saved and it may not be that wonderful. Or we don't understand that our condition in suffering may be wonderful, but we have to understand why we're being that way. We have to suffer like Jesus suffered. He said we're going to be like him. They're going to treat us like they treated me. But they only treat us that way if we act like him. We can't act like ourselves. We have to act like God. Then we get treated like God. Jesus. Isn't that interesting?
Yeah.
Yes.
Our vision is really important. When I was in high school, I used to wrestle. And they were trying to teach us how to control the person you're wrestling against so you can win the match. It says, whoever controls that person's head can make him go anywhere he wants.
Interesting.
The winner is the person who can control his head. Whether you're controlling his thoughts because you've intimidated him, mm-hmm. or because you have a hold of his head in a legal manner, and you can make it go, and his body will follow. And we do the same thing. Wherever our head goes, everything else follows. Mm-hmm. So if we're going the wrong way, everything else with us goes the wrong way. Mm-hmm. So we have to get the right thing. Mm. And go the right way, and everything will still follow. Mm. Mm. We don't always think of ourselves as leaders, but actually, we are. Mm-hmm. So, and it says here, they are without excuse.
Yeah.
We are without excuse. We can always separate ourselves from verse 20, where it says, it's them, not us. They are without excuse, but he's writing to the Romans. Within that group of Christians, there are some people that they are without excuse. They are abandoning this. They are abandoning that. God is abandoning them to their own brains, which are pretty dumb. Vision.
That's really good. I think I always did think of that as like unsaved people.
Yeah.
But not necessarily.
This is a church.
Right.
It's like Revelation 3:20. We always think of it as an evangelistic tool. But that's saying, oh, I stand at the door and knock. Well, which door is he knocking on? Mm. He's talking about the church. Open your door, church. I'm coming. I want to be here with you. That's not an evangel. I mean, we use it that way. There's a way to use it. But in reality, it's a call for the church to wake up. Open the door. Let me in. Let me in. I when I was first saved, I got really excited. I would draw little cartoons. And I had this picture of a church with all the nice windows and steeples and everything. And out of the back window, it had a fishing pole and a line and a hook.
Oh, cute.
And it was a fish. And I said, we're supposed to be fishers of men, not keepers of the aquarium.
Oh, very good.
We used to have a youth little newspaper thing, and I used to do cartoon strips for the newspaper, and I always had little points. I had one strip that lasted, I think, for 3 or 4 editions, and they ran out of ideas. It says, the animals know what best.
Oh,
and
cute.
I had things about animals on the ark talking to each other.
That's cute.
So, there you go. Philippians, what kind of a brain are we supposed to have? Whose mind?
Renewed
mind?
Mind
that's coming.
Okay. Mind of
but we have to have this mind being which was also in who?
Christ.
Back in Isaiah, my thoughts aren't your thoughts, your ways aren't my ways. Philippians, have the mind of Christ. Have God's brain, and you have God's thoughts. If you have God's thoughts, you can have God's actions. It's like, there's a connection, even between the Old and the New Testament. It's just the Old Testament. Let's not pay attention to that. Well, a lot of ideas are repeated because they aren't just Old Testament ideas. They are God's principles. You have to have my brain in you. If you're going to act like me, you got to have my brain. You also have to have my spirit. But since it's a package deal that when you get one, you get all of it, it doesn't make any difference. If you have the Spirit, you have the brain. If you have Jesus, you have the brain. If you have the Father, you have the brain. If you have all the if you have God, you have the whole thing. You got the brain. We don't think of it as a package deal. We have compartmentalized it, like the Truth Project.
Yeah.
Remember, they had this little box, and the evolutionists have everything in this little box. And if it doesn't fit, they just don't deal with it.
Yeah.
And we do the same kind of thing with God. We put him in a little box. I understand him. Well, if you understand him in the box, then you don't understand him because he's not in the box. He's not in the church. He visits the church because sometimes I think he has to sneak in because we aren't paying attention. You know, I mean, okay. Oh, and I have this. I've used this before for something else. But since this is let's play it. Thank you. God was singing to me and hearing his song this week. I really like this. I like the little kid in here.
Worthy is the
Lamb who was slain. Holy, holy is he. Sing a new song to him who sits on heaven's mercy.
every year I read my Bible, make it a plan. And every year my vision has to change because I know I see things that I never, I mean, I saw them before, but I didn't see them before. And so then I make adjustments and I change what I think, and I'm amazed at how much I don't see. It's just astounding that I can read it every year once or twice since I graduated, since I got saved. And I'm not done learning.
So good.
I don't
think I'm not
we'll
done
ever be
seeing
done learning.
Right.
We'll
yeah.
be done learning.
But
right.
how many people do we know
right.
that think they already know?
Yeah.
There are churches, there are denominations built on, we know, we've got it. Here's the framework.
Yeah.
This is our doctrinal statement. This is what we, a statement is an outline of key points, bullets. You can't live on bullets.
Jesus.
And so, you know, even at the end, Revelation says, and the four living creatures, each of them with six wings, are full of eyes all around and within. And day and night, they never cease to say, holy, holy, holy is the Lord God Almighty, who was and is and is. You know, the vision has not changed.
Mm.
The word of God is settled forever.
Mm, forever.
We have to adjust ourselves to him.
Jesus.
And that's not a bad thing. That's his expectation, and it should be ours, that we are going to, we are here, and the idea is to just converge. And revision, refining the vision is getting better at converging.
Yeah.
There's the poem Footprints in the Sand.
Mm-hmm.
Says there's a point where, you know, they walk side, there's two sets of prints, and then suddenly there's one. And God says, you know, that's where I have to carry you. We have to become one. One set of prints.
Mm-hmm.
And that has become more regular. One set of prints. Not just when we're in trouble. But because we're becoming one, which is what the first hymn said, becoming one.
Thank you, Mr. Garcia.
Thank you, Mr. Garcia.
That's pretty old.
Such a good word.
Yes.
Lord Jesus, we love you.
Yes.
We want to have our vision be one with your vision. We want to think your thoughts, act your acts, so people, when they look at us, see you. That's what should be happening. Then we will be treated like you, good or bad. Help us to do that, to refine our vision to be more like you.
Amen.
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 Good.